Now, let me get my notes out here. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to take the first church, Church of Ephesus, and verses 1 through 7. Father, as we come before you and as we read this, we pray, Lord, that you would read our hearts and help us, Lord, to see ourselves and where we as a church corporately fit as we look at these seven churches. Lord, where we as individuals fit. Lord, that we also would receive the rebukes that maybe are necessary to our life or, again, our church. But also, Lord, the commendations and the things that we're doing right, Lord, that we would hear from you and be encouraged with that as you sought to encourage each of these churches. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us to take this personal and take this from you and hear as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by way of introduction to the seven churches themselves, we step into the second part of the outline. Remember chapter 1, verse 19. Did my mic just go off or are we still going? Okay. In verse 19 of chapter 1, remember it said, write the things which you have seen, that was chapter 1, and the things which are, that'll be chapter 2 and 3. And so we kind of move into that second aspect or point of our the kind of the outline of the whole book, stepping into the seven churches. And so we have John, our postman of Patmos, he pens these seven messages to the seven churches here. We're going to go ahead and pull up a map, if it works. We're going to look at the map and look at these seven churches and kind of see where they're placed. We're going to see, I forgot my little pointer. We're going to see, can you see Patmos, the island out there? Very good. Right to the right there. Okay, so there's where John is, and that's where he's writing all of that. If you take that just east, just to the right, you'll see, and straight up is Ephesus. So the port city of Ephesus. You'll see each of the different churches there. We have Ephesus, and then Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And it's basically, as soon as you hit the land, Ephesus, and go around, it's basically kind of almost set up in a circular fashion, going clockwise, and it's all within kind of the same vicinity, and they'll be able to pass around these letters to each other also that they'd be able to read them and glean from them also. We can go ahead and shut that down, but that just gives us a little bit of kind of to see kind of the pocket where they fit there in Asia Minor. But why is Christ dealing with the church? Step into the book of Revelation. We think of the tribulation period. We think of the judgment upon the world in that day. And why is he here starting with the church? Well, because that's what Peter says he does when it comes to judgment. Doesn't judgment come to the church first? Yeah, that's what it says in 1 Peter 4:17. The judgment would begin at the house of God. And so Jesus deals with the seven churches before he deals with the lost world. Now, why were these seven churches singled out? You know, there were other bigger churches, more popular churches. The big church down in Jerusalem that James was running at the time. What about Philippi? What about Corinth? We've heard of those, and we have other letters to those. Why these seven here? Some say there's, as we look at these seven churches, well, it's because they represent these seven consecutive time periods of church history. And we can look back on that. And matter of fact, you read those, and they're pretty intriguing and fascinating. And there are some correlations where they'll take this Church of Ephesus and they'll look at the first couple hundred years of church history, and some of those things apply. But bottom line, it seems to be a little bit too much of spiritualizing and maybe a little bit too much of a stretch. We always have to remember these are real churches with real strengths and real weaknesses that Jesus wants to deal with these churches here. And what I'll say about that time period, the last 2,000 years of church history, to where now they say we're in the time period of Laodicea, it sounds good, but the more you dig into it, you realize that all seven of these churches are at any time in history. There's always a Church of Philadelphia, that good church that's you know, loving the Lord and doing the right things. And there's always, like our church tonight we'll look at with Ephesus, of lost its first love, and the Laodicean church, that lukewarm church. And so they really fit. You can fit all seven in all the different time periods. And so it just doesn't fit as nicely as some would like it to. We're going to see with the church of Ephesus that they neglected priorities. We'll read what that priority is tonight. Smyrna, there's satanic opposition against that church. With Pergamos, we'll see their religious compromise that they were dealing with. And Thyatira, the immoral practices. Sardis, spiritual apathy. Philadelphia, the lost opportunities. And Laodicea, the material prosperity that they were dealing with and how it affected them. Some put a fourfold reference as we look at these seven churches. The first one is locally, the very churches that he's addressing. That's the first way we need to look at it as we study it. Secondly, it's admonitory. There's an admonition to all the churches of all time periods. Matter of fact, he'll specifically say, and where is it? Down in verse 7 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just to the church of Ephesus. So we see that it was to go beyond them, and again, to be able to pass around to the other churches that they'd be able to read the letter and receive this also, and then all the way, you know, passing down to our church and our time period. Next one is personal. That's another way that we ought to be looking at this as we read through this. Am I making that up? No, in verse 7, he who has an ear to hear. That's each and every one of us, not just the churches, the individuals then also. It also says to him who overcomes in verse 7 also. Then the next one is prophetic, and that's what we talked about. It seems to have all of seven of these churches, even to the end of the church age, we'll continue to see all seven of them then. Geographically, again, they seem to be readily accessible. Again, we're answering the question, why these seven? Well, they seem to be kind of readily accessible to be able to pass around their letters to each other and glean from them. Historically, again, they had the strengths to commend and the weaknesses that needed to be corrected. And then spiritually, again, we can all relate with this, with each one of them as we go through this. And so we'll see with each of the churches that there's a positive affirmation. Hey, here's what you're doing. Here's what you're doing good. Just as Jesus showed up this evening and came in and we gave him the pulpit and he came. Well, of course, we'd give him the pulpit if Jesus came, but we gave him the pulpit and Calvary Chapel Murrieta. Here's what I'm really liking about the fellowship here in Murrieta. And then we'd have to hear the other stuff also, though. And here's a few things that you need to correct. Let's hope for just a few. So there'd be the positive affirmation, there would be the corrective discipline, and there'd be the motivating promise at the very end of it. And we'll see that style through all seven of them as we go through that. Have you ever evaluated a church or a ministry? Sure you have. I hope you did before you came here. And what was it that was in your evaluation? When you moved out into this area, however many, you know, if it's just been a few years maybe or a few decades, when you moved out this way, what were you looking for? What were you looking for in the ministry? What were you looking for as a church? Some will look at the church building. Some will look at the size. Some will be, you know, looking at the amount of members. I'm going to pause for just a second. Is my microphone going in and out, or is it just my trippy ears? Let's go ahead and kill this one, and we're going to pull this one over so it doesn't drive me and all of you crazy. Okay, let's do this one. That sounds better anyways. Get it out of my face. How are y'all tonight? Is this the technical difficulty tonight or what? Little demons inside of our sound system. Okay, well, hopefully that'll be taken care of, and I'm going to ditch this one right now. Okay, anybody know where I was at? Okay, we were talking about evaluating church ministries. You know, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give a perfect evaluation, show the true condition of a church, give a true evaluation. And so here we have for the next two chapters, in the next 7 weeks, he's going to peer into the pews of each of these churches and give each one of them a report card. Wonder what our report card would look like. Wonder what our personal report card would look like. You know, we can picture the ultrasound technician on the pregnant mom, and as he takes that probe and places it on her belly and starts moving it around there, and with that probe looking through into the mother's stomach and seeing that child, able to view the growth, measure the growth, watch or look for any abnormalities, and that's exactly what Christ is doing here.
He's kind of probing into the different churches, and he's going to measure the growth and look at what's going good and growing well. And well, if there's any abnormalities, maybe it's something that they can even correct within the womb. We see that they can even do that today. Well, there's only two of the churches that don't get any affirmation. They weren't doing anything well. Sardis and Laodicea. No attaboys for them. And then there's two of the churches that were given no discipline. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna, because of all the persecution I believe that they were going through, in Philadelphia. Phileo, where we get the Greek word, you know, our word love. And so that brotherly love church. And so we'll see no disciplines are needed for those. These churches are going to represent the good and the bad in churches everywhere and in every age. And so, again, let's get right into it and look into chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, so he's telling John, write this down. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Ephesus. Let's talk about this church. You saw it there on the map, right there in the little Gulf area and right on the coastline, a great commercial center. Matter of fact, they had a title for it, the Supreme Metropolis of Asia. It was a pretty incredible city. And they had one incredible, they had more than one, but there's one incredible temple there to Artemis or Diana. We read about that story in Acts chapter 19 and 20, how passionate that they were for this incredible, incredible temple. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was there. A very important Gulf city. The crucial export center of the area. All the sea trade and three of the main routes converged right there at Ephesus. It was wealthy, politically influential, and a very pagan city. Paul does a church plant there. We have the letter to the Ephesians. And so Paul does a church plant. Later on, turns the church over to Timothy for a time. And then we find out in church history that it was John actually was the pastor there. So now we have this John that is writing this and getting this info on the island of Patmos as he is in exile over there and writing this down. This is about the church that he had recently pastored there. And he's having to write that. It'd break my heart if God moved me somewhere and one day I'm having to write a letter back to Calvary Chapel of Murrieta. Hey, you're doing all these things right. Well, you just left your first love. That's a pretty serious one there. It must have broke John's heart as he's writing that down. In each of the letters, well, remember back in chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, it gave us a picture of Jesus Christ and what he looks like in his resurrected, his glorified body. Well, for the seven churches, he's going to lift one of those titles that meets the perfect needs of that church. This one, and it's always right in that first verse there, it talks about Jesus' hands and it talks about his feet. He's holding something and he's walking somewhere. So he's holding the seven stars in his right hand. We already got the definition at the very last verse of chapter 20 there. And so we have the seven stars there, the seven messengers, whether those are the pastors or we talked about that last week a little bit or 2 weeks ago, talking about whoever was bringing. Some say it's an angel that was bringing this message to the church. Others say, no, it's specifically the messengers being the pastors and different ideas on exactly who that is. But he holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which represent the churches, as was defined in chapter 1, verse 20. We have Jesus here in the midst of the churches, and he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in each and every one of them. And again, as he says, he holds them. That speaks of divine security. That speaks of sovereign control. I have the leaders in that church, if it is speaking of the pastors there, these got the leaders and places in there in leadership if he wants there and takes down out of leadership who he wants taken down. And he walks amongst the churches. That's why the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. This represents his continual presence within the church. And folks, it means he's right here amongst us. And he does have a report card for us if we'll simply listen. Of course, he wants to. If something needs to correct it, you don't think God wants to impart that information to us and get it corrected? Do you think that he's sitting up in heaven with his arms folded and not wanting us to get it if we're missing it in a certain area? Of course he does. Just simply wants us on our knees, all listening as a church body. You know, as Jesus is giving us his report card on the churches here, we pause and we think, who cares what men say of our church or our denomination? What does Christ think of it? That's what matters. It's interesting what we look at in a church versus what Jesus looks for and commends or condemns in them. We look at a church and we wonder, oh, that's a little church. Oh, that's a mega church. Oh, they sing hymns. Oh, they sing contemporary worship. It's interesting how we dissect and what we really look for as differences. Oh, they're wild Pentecostal. Oh, they're strict Baptist. Or, you know, very interesting how we look, associate, judge churches and how Jesus does here. It'd be interesting as we go through all seven and looking at the heart of God and what he's looking for in a church or not looking for. How do we judge success within a church? We might look at their bulletin and say, whoa, look at how many home studies or cell groups that they have. Hey, well, they sure do a lot of concerts in their church. Well, they have a lot of awesome retreats. It's just interesting in what we look at and yet what he hones in on here. Ephesus. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Battle-tested orthodox. It's a pretty great list that he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, cannot bear with those who are evil. That's a good thing. You've tested those who say they're apostles. So people, they had a lot of itinerant pastors coming through and some that claiming to be apostles, and they'd listen to them, and they would test what they said to the Word of God and say, you know what? No, you're a false apostle or a false teacher. And they would be able to sum all of this up. Very busy. They've persevered, had patience, and labored. Second time it said labor. So you look at verse 2 and 3 and you look at this church. This was a religious busyness was definitely going on here, which is oftentimes a status symbol for a lot of churches. Let's remember again, he's speaking to those inside the church as we go through the list. But this was a serving church. We can call it St. Martha's if we gave it another name. No, not the Catholic Church in town here, but I'm talking about Mary and Martha. St. Martha's in that way of Mary sitting in her feet and Martha being the busy one. Busy, 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 but doing what the Lord wants at that time, sitting down at his feet, loving upon him. Yeah, we can call this Church of Ephesus in that sense St. Martha's. Busy doing the works of the Lord. Works. I know your works. You guys are busy. A real busy church, doing a lot of things. They're a serving church. Second one is they're a sacrificing church. It says, the next thing it says is that they labor. It's an interesting word for labor, toil to the point of exhaustion. You guys are doing a lot, and man, you're tired. I can see the sweat on your brow. You guys are really working hard, very busy, 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 busy church. And you're steadfast. It uses that word patience in a number of our translations. The best one for it would be that word perseverance. Endurance under trial. So you guys are enduring. You don't just give up. You guys are the Duracell bunny kind of church. You just keep on going and not giving up for anything. You guys are the Christian marathoners, disciplined and determined. Yeah, you guys are the steadfast church. And you guys are also the separated church. You don't tolerate those that are evil. Don't even play around with it. And you're testing all the visiting pastors come through. my heart has been so grieved at different places that I've been at, where you go and you're in the culture and love sitting and hearing a different, whether it's one of the Haitian pastors, and I've been Bulgaria, or Germany, wherever it was, it's just neat going to just a culturally different, ethnically different churches and the different style of worship and all this. I absolutely love it. Last time, two times back when I was in Belize, we went there, and it was the first time I'd gotten to go to a Sunday morning church there. And we just picked a church and went to it, sat in the back and just wanted to just enjoy the service. Senior pastor was there, he looked like this big giant Samoan man. And he's up front, and they had all the children come in first, and he did a little Bible study with them. This Bible study is probably only 15, 20 minutes long. It was an incredible study. I get out a note. I am taking notes of everything this guy is saying. It was incredible. And somebody had said, yeah, he's a senior pastor. So I couldn't wait till he got up and preached. Right when that was done, they had worship come up, awesome worship time. And then he got up and says, we have a special guest, and we're going to have him come up and speak. And my heart was so grieved. So this guy gets up in shorts, a ripped T-shirt. He's from America. I'm embarrassed for my country. And he gets up there. He's not a speaker. He's not a pastor. And he had no business being up there. And it was the most grieving thing I'd ever experienced. I was so mad. I wanted to get up and leave. The whole time, here's what I got out of it. The whole time I'm just going, shut up. Sit down. Just sit down. What are you doing? Lord, make him sit down right now. Laryngitis, Lord, give him laryngitis. And that's what I did the whole entire mess. Didn't get anything out of it. So even if it was spirit, I sure didn't get anything out of it. But here's this guy, and unfortunately there in Belize, there are just people that support him and stuff like that. Anytime a pastor comes from Canada, United States, or from wherever, they're just so gracious, and they just give him the pulpit. Pastors there, seems like they spend at least 3/4 of the time out of their pulpit because of the guests that comes in. And that's where I purpose. I don't want to teach them in their churches. They don't need us. They got some great pastors over there. Just let them have their pulpit and let them teach their congregations. Ah! Okay, I'm better now. Woo! Visiting ministers. These guys, as he's looking at the church of Ephesus, you know what? You guys are the pit bulls of orthodoxy. You guys are good. When it comes to doctrine, you guys are solid. Guardians of the truth. Chasing away the false teachers. They knew how to defend the doctrines of the word, but they forgot who the doctrines pointed to. That's their issue. They were tired in their labor, but not of it. They were still going. Busy church, high spiritual standards. In every way, this was a successful church to the human standpoint. I think every one of us would have looked at this church, been proud of this church, and unfortunately, I think too many times we have fit into this exact church right here. That up to that point there, we're looking at it and we're measuring it by our standards. So far, so good with each of these different things, except in verse 4, we get there and it says, nevertheless, or maybe your translation says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Folks, love is primary. The Righteous Brothers sang a song, you've lost that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Ooh, or however it goes. Was Christ singing the same thing? He had one bone to pick with them. See, love is primary, and without it, the church has no reason to exist. Let me say that again. Love is primary, and without it, the church has absolutely no reason to exist if we don't have love. Boy, after hearing all the positive things that this church was doing, it's surprising to discover that they had left their first love. Doing all of that? Now, note and underline, they had left their first love, not lost their first love. That's, I think, a very important distinction, because people start getting a little bit antsy about this, saying, I guess you can lose your salvation, everything else. That's not what it's about. He's dealing with this church corporately. Yes, the individual's in it. Yes, I want to take it personally as an individual, but he's speaking to the church. And they had left their first love. I guess you could say, like Jeremiah, well, I guess the honeymoon's over. I'm going to quote from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal or engagement, when you went after me or followed in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. But that Jeremiah 2:2, the honeymoon was over. He's remembering back to their youth and the love of their betrothal and when they're engaged and they're in love, that muskrat kind of love. And he's looking back and thinking back at that time, and well, Jesus is looking at the church of Ephesus, maybe our church, maybe you personally, and saying, what happened to that love? So there's no amount of separation, sacrifice, or service can make up for our lack of love towards the Lord. We remember back what Paul said about in that great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll quote from verse 1 and 3 and 13. You remember, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I always picture taking off of the drum stand back here, taking off one of the cymbal stands, one of the cymbals, walking out to the parking lot, pitching it up in the air, and letting it come down. Make a whole different sound than Brian playing it on it up here, the way it's supposed to be played, but that clangy kind of sound, and that's what he says. That's what your love looks like, sounds like to me. Bunch of clang. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. Chapter ends up with, but the greatest of these is love. Esteems that as the highest, places it at the top. Again, as Paul wrote to this church earlier, some 40, 50 years earlier, he's writing to this church of Ephesus, and well, do you know how many times he talks about love to this church? 20 times. In those 6 chapters of Ephesians, he's going to mention love 20 times. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll just mention the first and the last one. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wraps up very last verse, chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Was this some type of Da Vinci code that Paul is placing in there? That the very last verse that is talking about Ephesian church, don't lose that love. I'm going to pack it 20 times in the 6 chapters. I'm going to leave the very last thing in the verse about love. Don't miss it. Don't lose it. Interesting. He places it right there. What kind of love? It's amazing how I need to find one of my, here it is. How simple the Lord can make it for us. He can do all these other things, and he's just looking for that one thing. Just one experience, your love. This is a copy of a memorial service that was done here in our sanctuary, not by myself, but by Pastor Randy Ponder. It's a family in their congregation about a month ago. The whole family got in a car accident. Their little 6-year-old little girl, Kylie, died in that car accident. They had gone back and were looking through Kylie's things and found in a little journal she had, 6 years old, little journal she had. And they actually ran it off and put it in the little bulletin that they handed out to everybody, and I'd like to read it to you. 6 years old in her journal. Lord, you love me. Yes, you love me. Jesus, love me. I love you. Lord, I give you my heart. Man, I read this before I came out on a Sunday morning, and it was laying on the table there, and as a worship team, we were back and praying before we came out, and all of us just got teary-eyed and just realizing, imagine mom and dad finding this when they go back and looking through her stuff right before the memorial service there, and that's what it comes down to, little Kylie. She had it. 6 years old, she had it. She understood it. She got it. That was what it was all about. She just wanted to make sure her God loved her and wanted to know that her God, that she, you know, she expressed her love to her Lord there. She got it. This is the very question that when all is said and done, the very end of John, the Gospel of John, that what Jesus wants to know from Peter. Peter, do you love me? Not, are you going to build my church? You're going to do this? You're going to do that? You're going to start this? You're going to do a whole bunch of church plants for me? You're going to be the foundation? You're going to do this and do that? Yes, ask him three times, do you love me? See, folks, there's always the danger of a love grown cold. It could be in a marriage. It could be in a friendship. A love grown cold. And notice here, it's not a hatred for Christ. Not mad at God. It's indifference. It becomes apathy. It's a lack of interest, a lack of concern. And it seems to slowly come and slowly grow. See, Christ is more concerned what we do with him than for him. I don't know if we'll fully ever get that, because we feel so good to go do something. To go do something. Labor is no substitute for love. Again, to the public, this Ephesian church here, they're looking at him successful. To Christ, it had fallen. And so this evening, as we look at this and we're reminded as a church of Ephesus, again, the Lord's saying, Peter, do you love me? He's saying, Church of Ephesus, do you love me? He's saying, Calvary Chapel, Murrieta, do you love me? Temecula, Murrieta Valley, do you love me? Put your name in the blank, do you love me? Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. That's what compelled him. That's what pushed him on. Another translation says, the love of Christ controls me. That's what it comes down to. Well, let's say, kind of feel a little cold. Kind of feel a little bit apathetic in my Christianity. Oh, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I still love him deep down inside. It's just been a just relationship-wise, I can look at that and I can see, yeah, I could say I've left my first love. I sense that coldness. I know God does. Well, what do we do to get it back? How do we become restored that first love status? Well, he gives us three things right there in verse 5. Remember and repeat, or repent. Sorry, got my notes out of order there. Remember and repent. And repeat, to do the first work, as he says there. Remember. Keep on remembering. That's the first thing. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember where you were before you fell? What was it like? Would you just take some time, just kind of meditate on that and think that through? That's very powerful and very helpful in the situation. So he's truly going to give us three simple steps when your heart grows cold. How to get back your first love status. So number one, remember. Keep on remembering. What have you lost? Cultivate a desire to regain that close communion again. Isn't this exactly what the prodigal did as he's sitting there in the pigsty? Well, wasn't that the very first thing as he thought back? He started remembering, wow, those servants that work for my dad, they have it pretty good. He did exactly step number one as the Lord lays out here and what you're supposed to do. Think about how good that was. Go back to your first relationship with the Lord. This is the first step to the road back. Reminiscence. Flip back the pages in your mind. Take a walk down memory lane. However you want to say it, get back there. If you're married, you think back to your first date. Kelly and mine was pretty hilarious. We went out to dinner. But if I wrapped up the evening, I had drawn butter in my chin the whole entire time. My zipper was down. And as she's telling me this, as we're walking out in the pulpit, you have butter on your chin. I'm getting that off and feeling very embarrassed and turning bright red. And oh, and by the way, your zipper's down. Embarrassment number two. Now I'm like scarlet, you know, face red. And as soon as she's telling me this, she trips over one of those car stops, the little concrete things, and almost falls just flat on her face there. Oh, we laugh so hard. But you think back in just those early days and the first dates and those kind of things, and immediately it makes you start smiling and you remember back in those things. So that's good to do. That's good to do in a marriage during the hard times. You can think back and how it was, and it's refreshing in that way. It's the same thing. Remember when you first got saved? Remember when you're first opening the Bible and the Lord starts showing you some things, and you, the first time you're underlining and those things that you highlighted? I hope you keep each of your Bibles. I have them on my shelf. I have like eight of my Bibles. The first one I had in the first 10 years of being saved. And I love reading the notes that I had in the back, the things that were important to me at the time, and the things that I'd saw and underlined. And coming out of Roman Catholicism had to do a lot with that, because I was, you know, trying to get that all understood and figuring out communion and all these different things I was trying to work on and work through. And so it's fun to go back and read those. It's fun to think back those times of just being enraptured in worship at Calvary Chapel Bellflower, and where I had gotten saved, and Kelly and I were going as when we were dating, and just going back, and we were packed and just stuffed in this room of about 400 people, and as the typical Calvary was at that time, there was cedar wood everywhere. That was the cool thing to have, was the cedar wood around all the walls and chocolate brown carpet, but we were just packed in there worshiping and just experiencing that a true aspect of worship for the first time, and hanging it out afterwards. Like after every Bible study, we'd always go to Denny's and just go hang out and just talk about the things that we learned with friends. And that was kind of the time before kids and all of that, where we just had time to just hang out and talk with friends and discuss all of those. And that's what he wants you to do. You go back and you start thinking. So, okay, so that's step number one, remembering back. Step number two, he says to repent. See, repentance is the admission that the fault is, it's ours. The acceptance of responsibility for our failure and our fall. And so it's owning it. That's what we'd say. It's owning it. And that what the prodigal did next? Yeah. The prodigal, exactly that. I have sinned. He's recognizing that. Saul said the same thing. I've sinned. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. It's owning it. Spurgeon, a great quote from Spurgeon, he said, Christ and we will never be one until we and our sin are two. I like that. We need to be separated from our sins in that way. So remember back. Second one was repent, as he says here. Repent. That's do the 180. Turn around, go the other way. And then the third R word I'm going to use is repeat. Because right after he says repent, and then it says, and do the first works. The sorrow of repentance is not to drive a man to despair. That's not why he's calling us to repent. But it means to drive him to two things. The first one, drive him to fling himself upon the grace of God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Secondly, to drive him to action, that we might bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, meaning a changed life. That's what he wants to see next, a changed life. Notice they are to do their first works, not feel their first feelings. Did you hear that? Do those first works, not feel those same feelings. Here's here's a misunderstanding of married couples when they look back. Now, as I said, it's good to remember back, but don't ever think that your marriage is to always be like the honeymoon time period. We think, oh, it's not like the honeymoon anymore. And I think that's why there's so much divorce and so much running around looking for that experience again, because they're looking back for those same feelings. But a true love is to grow deeper. It doesn't have to be, it should grow out of that puppy love stage. It shouldn't stay in puppy love stage. Now, there should be still romance, and there should still be the flowers and the nice, kind words to each other and all of those things, of course. But those specific, unique feelings that take place where your heart is Twitter-pated, as Thumper would say, or Bambi, or whoever said that one, but that aspect of being Twitter-pated, it isn't supposed to always be like that. No, it's supposed to grow deeper and deeper and deeper. What was it love that Jesus was showing upon the cross? It wasn't a syrupy kind of, I love you. No, he's dying. He's got his hands stretched out, and he's dying, and he's shedding his blood. It's that depth of love. It wasn't just a, hey, I just wanted you to know I loved you, and with a note in that way, but he showed it. He let us see it. It's doing their first work. Go back and do your first works, not feel those first feelings, and oftentimes that's where we're motivated to get those emotions back. That's what we're after. It's not about that. Message Bible said, turn back, recover your dear early love. No time to waste, for I'm well on my way to removing your light from the golden circle. See, the danger of the churches is that Christ would remove their testimony. Seems like what he's saying here, he's going to remove their lamp. Remember, he's walking around the seven lampstands, seven candlesticks, and he's saying, I'm going to go and blow yours out. What's he saying there? Well, I'd rather not have a church in that city there. I'd rather the city go dark than have your church there. Would God really do that? Yeah, you know the statistics? 8 churches close down every day in America. 6 are church plants. That means we're going backwards. We're not gaining any ground within America. 8 churches. Pastor Eric over in Tennessee. How he got the church building that they're in there was a pastor saying, do you want our church? Sell it to you really cheap. You can just take over the payments. And basically, here's my key. You can have my library with all my books in it. And it was basically what we call turnkey. And that's how they got their church there. It was another church that said, we're done. I don't know all the reasons behind that, but it was basically just saying we're done. And there's where he's saying remove. He says, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And that's what God will do. And so again, people will tie this into salvation and individuals, and that's not what it is. He's saying a church, if a church isn't a loving church, I don't want it there. What are they representing anyways? Not me. Not what I'm all about. A busy, busy church? We got enough of those. We don't need another one of those. And so he's talking about the possibility of removing their testimony. The church that loses its love will undoubtedly lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it'll be. So if their light goes out, what's the difference of him taking the light out? It's already out, really. By removing it, they're not shining for the Lord anymore. The light's already gone. This glorious city of Ephesus retained its vigor for about 5 centuries. Now it's a heap of stones. You can go visit it and visit the ruins. Silt has moved about 7 miles inland. See, the local church is to shine as a light in the world. Without true love for Christ, its true light will just get snuffed out. Verse 6, he goes back to compliment him on something. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's good. If the Lord hates it, we ought to hate it too, whatever it is. So what are the Nicolaitans? Well, Nikeo in the Greek means victor. Laos means the people. And so it's to conquer the people. What most commentaries say, it seemed to be a sect that was growing within this church of those that are seeking to lord authority over the people. A lot see that there was a type of clergy versus laity, and there was a distinction that had been drawn within the Nicolaitans of that day. It was a group that was esteeming themselves better and higher than others, and he's saying, glad you don't like it, because I don't like it either. No, I didn't say not like it. He says hate. I'm glad you hate it, because I hate it too. We're all to be ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am no different than you. You're no different than I. We are all to be ministers of Jesus Christ, and there isn't to be a difference in that way. And then in verse 7, and we'll wrap up with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, folks, we take and apply that to Calvary Chapel in Murrieta. Apply that to your own ears if you'll simply hear. Are you listening tonight? Is he tugging on you on any of these different areas here? Specifically upon the one, have you left your first love? How is your love? If you put it on a ice cold, on a scale, and one side is ice cold and the other side is muy caliente, you know, real hot on the other side, where would it line up? Where would it be on the scale? To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life? Lost in Eden, they're kept away from the thing. Regained here in paradise. We'll read about it again in the last chapter of Revelation. But you remember, because there was the two trees and they ate of the tree of the good and evil, so now they'd be able to understand good and evil, then what he does in the next chapter, in chapter 3 of Genesis, is he keeps them away from the tree of life. The understanding of that then is, so if they ate of the tree of life, then they would be eternally in that position. They would be forever damned. They would be spiritually lost. And so with that, they were protected from that tree for a time. Now, in a sense, when we become believers, we repent of our sins, believe on Christ, then it's like eating of that tree of life. We now get eternal life, and it's like eating of that tree, but we'll see that tree has a heavenly place also. There it was in the Garden of Eden, and now we'll have it in the Garden of God or in the Paradise of God as we have here. The thief on the cross was promised this paradise by Jesus, and again, we're promised this paradise also. It is with God. To eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, we do that when we're saved. R.A. Torrey said, revival needs three things. And really, if we've left our first love, we need a revival. And that revival starts with us. But he came up with these three things. Need a revival in your life? Check out these three. Number one, only a few Christians, this is what's needed for a revival, only a few Christians to get thoroughly righteous with God themselves. Number two, bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray. And number three, put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit. My famous, the one that I've liked the most and I've quoted probably the most is, when I think of revival, is the one picture comes to mind. And that's the individual says, you want to see a revival start in your church? You go out on the sidewalk, you kneel down, you take chalk, put a big circle all around you, and you pray for everything inside of that circle. See, it's you, it's me, it's us, it's individuals. You know, during worship tonight, I had a picture that came to my mind. I thought, I wish the body of Christ would see themselves not as a stack of cards, but as a house of cards. What I mean by that is, what happens if you remove one card from a stack of cards? Nothing. It's just removed. And a lot of times we think within the body of Christ, who am I? I'm just one of the 52. Well, what does that matter? If I'm removed and I set it off to the side, they're not going to miss me that much. But if it's a house of cards and it's all stacked up and every part does its share, like Paul says in Ephesians there, and every part is important, has gifts and talents, is needful for the rest of the body, and you remove that one card, what happens? The house of cards comes tumbling down. Oh, if we would have that mentality there. That was the picture that I had got there, and I thought, gosh, how important that is for each and every one of us to have that first love. For our Lord in our hearts. How important that is for our church, because we could have a full bulletin. We could have a full schedule. We can make sure our calendar is packed, and it is. We have things going every night of the week. That's what's scary about reading through this. We can see we fit into verses 2 and 3. We're working hard. We're doing these things. Lord, are we fitting into verse 4 also? And that's for each of us to be able to search out and to be able to see. Lord, are we? I pray that the Lord would bring each one of us back to that first love, and he wants to do that. We just need to look at those three steps that he gave next to us there, or right after that. It's an easy way back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the invitation to return. We thank you for the reminder. Not wait until all of a sudden the lights are completely dark and we realize that we're not shining to anybody in this world. But Lord, we thank you for the reminder for us as individuals tonight. Lord, us as a body of Christ. Us as a body right here in Murrieta. Oh Lord, draw us back to our first love. Lord, that we would take some time to meditate upon what it was like going back to the first few days and weeks and months of our salvation. Just the sweetness that was there. Oh, Lord, that we'd go back to doing our first works, just sitting at your feet and reading your word and praying and talking with you and taking walks with you. Oh, Lord, that we would experience that again and that you could shine through us one more time. Use us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.